Dear congregation, the text words this morning you'll find in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. These are the text words, 1 Peter 5, the first five verses. The theme for the sermon this morning is God's flock overseen. God's flock overseen. Three thoughts. First, the sheep. The sheep. Second, the shepherds. And third, the chief shepherd. God's flock overseen. Three points of attention. The sheep in the flock. Second, the shepherds of the flock, the elders in 1 Peter 5, the elders. And third, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the flock. So first, the sheep. I do not tell you anything new by stating that the church in general is being led into a furnace of affliction. The church is led into a furnace of affliction. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 14, verse 22. Paul exhorts the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch with the following words. Continue in the faith, dearly beloved, we add, right? Continue in the faith. Why? We must, underline must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There is just one way to eternal peace and heaven, one way to that heavenly Jerusalem. It is the way of affliction. It is the way of being led by God, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, into the furnace of affliction and tribulation. Peter writes the same things again and again and again in his first letter. He writes about the tribulations and afflictions that accompany the pilgrims and strangers traveling to that heavenly Jerusalem. Christ suffered, so his sheep and his flock will suffer. There is no other way to life and peace. All these sufferings, afflictions, tribulations, persecutions serve several purposes. Peter mentions one of these purposes. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, we heard this text 2 weeks ago. So one of the purposes that we must enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation and affliction. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. The time is come. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And we live in that time, the end times. And God's judgment begins in the house of God. So one of the clear purposes or goals of God leading his church in affliction is judgment, bringing judgment upon them. It is like being led in a furnace, like that furnace where gold is purified. In a process of separation between dross and gold. And the longer that process in that furnace takes, and the hotter the furnace is, the purer the gold becomes. And after a long process of separation, in that fiery furnace, that hot furnace, the outcome is pure gold, 24 carats. No dross at all anymore in that gold. Pure gold, 24 carats. And this is an image why the church is in affliction, in tribulation. Why the church, in the words of the Apostle Peter, is judged. Let me quote for you Ezekiel 9. Peter, without any doubt, knew these words from Ezekiel 9. I'll just read them. Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6. In that passage of Scripture, Ezekiel, the prophet, sees a man who is called to mark the believers in Jerusalem. A man, in a vision, is called to mark the true believers. We read Ezekiel 9, verse 4, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem," in other words, among the sheep of the flock, the covenant people, "and set a mark upon the foreheads of the man that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Mark the true believers in the flock. They suffer, they cry, mark them." But then the judgment, in a sense of separation, like that gold purified in that furnace, a separation process begins. Ezekiel 9, verse 6. "Go ye after them through the city and smite the judgment. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old." And in the Greek translation of this Hebrew text, we read the elders, the presbyteros. Elders. Slay utterly, first of all, the elders, the leaders. And then the young, maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. You see, God is purifying his church. And Peter undoubtedly knew these words. And therefore, he gives this warning in 1 Peter 5 at the end of his letter. And he tells the flock around him, that flock in Asia Minor and here in Providence, take heed. The Lord, who is the judge over all, the sovereign judge, begins his judgment with setting his sheep apart from the goats and purifying the flock in the midst of a furnace of affliction. Who are we, by the way? Are we goats? Or are we marked by God's grace? Did we receive that blood of Christ that washed us from all our sins? Did we receive these clothes of righteousness? Or are we still clothed in our own robes cloth? Who are we? Are we goats or are we sheep? what are penetrating Christians this morning. And the church is led into affliction and tribulation precisely to separate the goat from the sheep and to purify the sheep. It is so true that the Christian undergoes many afflictions. And they are at that time of affliction for sure not a reason for joy. Of course not. Well, we know at least one reason why we undergo afflictions. That purification and separation process. We also know that the crown awaits. All who persevere, who cling unto Jesus, who abide in him, will receive that crown of righteousness and life and peace. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, and that moment will come, ye shall receive, because you persevered. You were in Christ, and you never left him. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, Christ is preparing a bride in the furnace of affliction. A bride without wrinkle, without spot. A pure bride. In the furnace of affliction, he is a adorning his bride with faith, with peace, with love, with goodness, with righteousness, with humility, with humbleness. He's adoring his church. But the process itself is a painful process. Sometimes there is open persecution. In every age, there are places, or at times even many places, where the church faces openly persecution. We find them nowadays in countries like North Korea, Somalia, or Yemen, or Eritrea, or Libya, just to mention five countries with persecution. But according to Open Doors, you probably know that organization, Open Doors, very much recommended to you, that their work and that organization. Well, according to Open Doors, there are worldwide 360 million Christians, again, 360 million Christians that suffer high level of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 360 million brothers and sisters are suffering and discriminated because they believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, the discrimination is more widespread than the persecution. That's right. At the times here of 1 Peter, there was more discrimination than open persecution. The churches in Asia Minor were discriminated by the people around them, because they were pilgrims and strangers, because they were different, because they had another passport, that passport of that heavenly Jerusalem. And therefore, they were misunderstood, they were mocked, they were scapegoats, and they suffered. But even in today's Western society, there is an increasing risk of discrimination of Christians. Just read or watch the news. But there is more suffering in the life of Christians. It is not only that persecution and discrimination. There is also the suffering that everyone in life, Christian or not, undergoes. But that suffering serves another purpose for the Christian, namely the purpose of separation and purification. There is that sudden illness. There is the loss of loved ones. There is that financial loss. There are these painful problems in your family, these tensions between spouses and siblings. There is that uncertainty for the day of tomorrow. There is so much suffering, and for the Christian, it serves as a separation and purification. Where is their Savior? Where is their foundation of life in the midst of all this suffering? But let us not forget this morning, there is another type of suffering in the life of the Christian. It is the affliction of the spiritual struggle. Do you have spiritual struggle in your life? It can't without spiritual struggle. There's first of all this struggle. How do I stay pure and undefiled in a world so full of temptations? That world around us tempts us to do evil and to sin. And how to stay pure and undefiled, holy in such a world? And we don't have to step outside the walls of our house or church to enter into the world. The world is everywhere. And how to stay undefiled in such a world? And what about the indwelling sin in our life? Do you recognize that struggle here in your heart? Paul, Romans 7, verse 14. I find in a law, he's almost desperate. There is a law here that when I would do good, evil is present in me. From the moment of regeneration, there is a new life principle in you. From the moment of generation, the moment the Holy Spirit enters into your life, there is that inclination to live righteous before God, to live holy, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, to love Him above all and the neighbor as ourselves. But Paul complains. Yes, at one hand, he says, on one hand, there is this inclination to do good. My desire is to please God. But wherever I try to do good and please God, I find another law in my inner being. There is another dominion, another inclination. There is the inclination to do evil, to sin. And there is that fierce battle in his heart. And he cries out, Lord, thou knowest me. Help me. In this fierce struggle. You see, in many ways, the sheep of the flock, the Christian, because this first thought is about the sheep, right? Are led into a furnace of affliction. And the whole first letter of Peter is full of the reality of that affliction. And Peter addresses that church, that flock, these sheep, in the midst of that furnace of affliction, in the fifth chapter. And in order to comfort and instruct and to guide the sheep, the flock, he uses an imagery, namely the imagery of sheep and shepherds. And of course, the flock of sheep is a picture for the people of God, the covenant people, the Christian. And of course, the shepherd of that flock of sheep is a picture of the elders, the leaders of the church and the local congregations. We find these pictures of sheep and the flock of sheep and shepherds often in God's word. Because shepherds were widely known in Israel and the Near East. You could see them everywhere around you. And especially in the central part of Israel, that hilly and rocky part, the mountains of Judea and Samaria, you could find flocks of sheep led by shepherds all over. And also in the southern part of Israel, the desert of Judea and the Negev, in these dry and arid areas, you could find many flocks of sheep and their shepherds wandering around. Almost every family back in those days had their own small flock, a couple of sheep. And during the day, these sheep were led by one of the family members, mostly the youngest boy, like David, the youngest boy at home. And Samuel couldn't find him. Why? He was shepherding the flock of his family. This was normally the task of the youngest boy at home. And that shepherd boy was equipped with a stick or a rod and a staff to protect the sheep, to guide them and to help them. And at night, that shepherd boy brought the sheep, the flock, in a pen, in the safety of the pen. And that shepherd boy would sit in the doorway to guard the entrance to the pen, to guard the sheep. Well, and you encounter this image all over in God's word. Psalm 23, Psalm 79, Psalm 80, Ezekiel 34, John 10. And we can add many more places to that. And Paul uses this imagery. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Peter tells the elders of the congregation, feed the flock. And for feed, he uses a verb that literally means shepherd. Literally translated, it says, shepherd the flock. Feed the flock, shepherd the flock. And again in verse 3, be examples for the flock. As a shepherd, it was important to be an example for the sheep, for the flock. And then again in verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and he shall appear. Oh, it's such beautiful imagery. Why? Because sheep cannot defend themselves from wild animals or other dangers. It's just impossible for them to defend themselves. They need that shepherd to guard them and to defend them against evil and danger and robber. All these sheep, they need constant guidance to be brought in green pastures and in safe pens. They need the shepherd to lead them to these green meadows and to lead them in the night to the pen. And sheep that have strayed must be brought back to the flock. There's the shepherd. And he seeks out for that lost sheep And he calls that lost sheep by name. And he brings that lost sheep back to the pen, the safety of the pen. And of course, the individual sheep in need must be taken care for. There is the shepherd. What a beautiful picture. And let us not forget, the flock of God's stewards, the sheep, the believer, is in constant affliction, tribulation, persecution, suffering. So there is a need for an elder, for a shepherd, constantly, every moment. An elder and shepherd that leads them, that guards them, that protects them, that instructs them, that heals them, that seeks out for them, that calls them by name. Well, that's the first thought, the sheep. Let's move on to the shepherds. Peter himself is a shepherd. And certainly, without any doubt, we have heard the first four chapters of 1 Peter. And by now we know Peter as a good shepherd. He is so good for the flock entrusted into his hands. He knows his sheep. He knows them even by name. He knows their need. He knows that they are in constant affliction, suffering, persecution. He knows that they are weak. He knows that they need the green meadows of God's word. He knows that they need to be led by the hand to be brought into that heavenly Jerusalem. And you feel all over in that letter his shepherd's heart. And in 1 Peter 5:1, he writes, "The elders," or the shepherds, "which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." He is an elder among the elders. It's remarkable, right? He doesn't speak about himself as an apostle, but an elder among the elders. That's Peter. Without any doubt, Peter here thinks back at that time mentioned in John 21. You remember that time? Peter was reconfirmed by the Lord to be a shepherd of his flock, to be an elder of Christ's flock. And three times Peter heard these words, "Feed," or we can translate, "Shepherd, shepherd my lambs." The second time, "Tend, shepherd my sheep." And the third time, "Feed or shepherd my sheep." So three times verbs are used that indicate the work of a shepherd. The feeding and the herding of a flock of sheep. And three times Peter was reaffirmed or reconfirmed in his work as an elder, as a shepherd, because three times he had denied the Lord. Three times, publicly. "I do not know who he is. I do not know that man." His Savior. He publicly denied his Master and Savior three times. And here he is reconfirmed in his calling of being a shepherd for Christ's flock. Peter had succumbed in the moment of trial, in that furnace of affliction. He knew personally his weakness, that there was no perseverance in him, in his own strength. And he was reminded of this. And therefore he says, "I am a shepherd among you." And you feel his wonder and awe. "I am also a shepherd. I don't deserve it. I denied the Lord three times. And yet here I am, a shepherd among you." All Peter knew, because of his failings, because of his struggles and that ongoing battle, he knew he needed a shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And he knew by personal experience the need of a shepherd for the flock. Because the sheep in the flock do not have strength in themselves to defend them against enemies and evil. They are hopeless without a shepherd. The flock needs a shepherd. The flock needs encouragement and guidance and instruction. And so we read again in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I urge, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Elder, you hear this word often in God's word. Many times, both in the Old and New Testament, you read the word elder, 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 elder. Who is, generally speaking, the elder in both Old and New Testament? Well, generally speaking, it are the more mature, spiritually mature man in the flock. The more spiritually mature, and therefore often indeed, the gray-haired, older man, seasoned in life, that walked with the Lord for many years, that know by experience their weaknesses, and that know by experience the importance of God's word, that know by experience the truth. And these men were called to become a leader. So the elder, literally elder, the more mature, the older people, became oftentimes the leaders of the flock, the shepherds of the flock. And Peter writes to them. And please remember, these churches were very small. It were house churches, mostly families gathering in their own house. Maybe another of couple of families extra, but oftentimes just one family in one house. So oftentimes the father of the house was the elder. He was the more mature. And he led his family and the others that belonged to the flock. And Peter addresses them. And for us, of course, when we think about elders, we think about the ruling elders. And of course, the teaching elder, the pastor or the preacher. But we could also think about the deacons. But mainly the elders. And again, these elders back in those days in the first century were often the leaders of a household. The older, the more spiritually mature men. And they were called to be leader. But, you know, tonight, when we read these, this morning, when we read these words addressed to elders, let us not relax and sit back, right? There are only three elders in the church here, right? There is only Ron Hopewood, Walter Rosenbaum, and me. So you could say, I can relax for now. No, you can't. You can't. In a sense, every father at home is called to be an elder, the more spiritually mature. And even the mother shares in that role. And secondly, every Christian is called to be an office bearer, to be an elder, to be a leader, to be a shepherd. Every Christian has that threefold office: king, priest, and prophet. So you can't relax and just look to one of the three elders. Oh, these words are for them. No, apply them to your own life. They are applicable for all of us in a certain sense. Although you're right, they first address the elders. But Paul begins by telling three things about himself. You know what the remarkable thing is? He is not afraid of being an example. I'm afraid that oftentimes we are afraid of being an example. But every elder, every office bearer, every father, a mother at home, every Christian should be an example to the world around us, the others around us, an example of Christ-likeness. To be called as a Christian, to know Christ, to receive His grace and mercy is a high calling, a high privilege. And part of that calling and privilege is being an example. Don't be afraid to be an example. Or are we so lukewarm that we are indeed no example? Do we live so worldly that indeed we can't be an example? What a shame that is. Every Christian is to be called to be an example. And Peter and Paul, right? Paul, many times in his letters, he tells the congregation, I'm your example. Not because he is better, but because he received so much grace as the greatest of sinners that he became an example because of that. Well, and he says three things about himself, Peter, here. First, he says, I am also an elder. I am a fellow elder. He could have bragged, right? I'm an apostle. No, Peter is so humble. He knew by own experience, I am weak. But when I am weak, I'm strong in Christ. I'm an elder among the elders, and that's it. No more than that. Called to be an elder, I don't deserve it because I denied the Lord, but here I am. Second, I am a witness of the suffering of Christ. And please pay attention to the sentence. Words are important. He begins the sentence, I am also an elder. And then we have the conjunction, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. So this word also is controlling both parts of this sentence. So he is also an elder, and he is also a witness of the suffering of Christ. Every elder and every Christian is called to be a witness of the suffering of Christ. We suffer with him, and we are a witness of him in the world around us. And Peter says, that's who I am. I suffer with Christ. And in my suffering, I am a witness of him because I depend on him. I build on him. He is my Savior and my rock. I am no more than a fellow witness of the suffering of Christ. And then thirdly, he tells about himself, I am also, again that also, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The glory is awaiting. For all who persevere and abide in Christ, the crown of righteousness is waiting. Amazing. And then he tells something about the duty of being an elder. Verse 2. Feed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. How does an elder or a father at home or anyone who bears responsibility shepherd his flock? How are we an elder? Well, take the oversight. Take the oversight. Take the lead, instruct, guide in all humbleness. Sit next to your flock. And sitting next to your flock as the greatest of sinners, lead them, guide them, Give them what they need. Instruct them. Comfort them. Put your hand around their shoulders. Amazing, eh? And we easily can fill in the duties of being an elder. It is calling outsiders to the flock. Come to the waters. Drink for nothing, for free. It is to nurture and to feed the flock in God's word. It is to lead the sheep in the paths of righteousness. It is to instruct in living a holy life. It is to comfort in time of sorrow and worry and suffering. It is to keep the flock from all kinds of spiritual dangers and heresies. It is to know the flock by name and to give them all they need to arrive in that heavenly Jerusalem. And then Peter makes three statements about the work of an elder, verse 2 and 3. Let's go over them shortly. He first says, be an elder, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't reluctantly fulfill your task. Oh, I am called. I couldn't say no. Well, there I am, the elder, the father, whatever. Reluctantly, no. Fulfill your task. Willingly, with zeal for God. He called me. He gave me this rich privilege of shepherding this flock. Here I am. Hineni, here I am. Willingly, readily. Second thing. Second advice to the elders. Verse 3. Be not a lord over God's heritage. I'm elder. I'm your father. Listen to me. I know what's good for you. No, no, no. Don't hurt your sheep. Don't force them. No. But be an example to the flock in humbleness, in repentance, in faith. But first of all, in humbleness, in humility. Be an example. And third, and the third advice is, oh, I forgot one, so this is the middle one, verse 2b, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's the second one for me, now the third one, right? Your motivation of being an elder is not gain, financial gain or reputation or whatever, a name. No, it is again zeal for God with a ready mind. Lord, here I am. Well, I think we all agree. Blessed is the flock that has such elders. Blessed is the family that has such fathers. Well, before we move on shortly to the third thought about the chief shepherd, let us sing Psalter 255, 255. Psalm 95, and we'll sing stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 255, stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
How can we be such shepherds and such elders? It's an impossible task. To oversee the flock entrusted to into our hands. And to do so willingly, with zeal for God, with a ready mind, as an example, it's an impossible task. But on the other hand, the Lord calls people to be an elder. And the flock needs elders. The flock needs them. The flock needs ruling elders and teaching elders and deacons. The flock needs them. Why? Because life is difficult. And there are many temptations and there is the indwelling sin. We can't without shepherds. We need them as flock. Well, what a comfort it is. There is a chief shepherd. Earthly shepherds and elders fail. Oftentimes, they fall short. The flock itself falls short. These sheep of the flock, they are without power, without strength, without wisdom. But there is a chief shepherd. He will not lose any of his sheep. Not. All that are marked, in other words, that's the other side of the coin, all that believe in him will arrive in the heavenly Jerusalem. All. He will not lose any of his sheep. You know what our task is? As flock, abide in Christ. As elders, to urge the flock to abide in Christ and in his word. That's our only task. Because Christ is the great chief shepherd. Everybody fails, he not. He gave his life. Just hear his words. John 10. My sheep hear my voice. Of course. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. In other words, I know their weaknesses. I know their strength. I know their wisdom. I know their failings. I know their sufferings. I know their experiences. I know everything of them. He knows them by name. And they follow me. Of course. Whom else should we follow than that great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who reigns in heaven and is seated there as the great shepherd? Whom else should we follow? I give unto them eternal life. He gives it freely. It's in his hands. They shall never perish. Although we go through the furnace of affliction, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. His hand is a mighty hand. It's a father hand. And he never loses any of his children. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, the salvation of the flock, even the salvation of the elders, the task of the elders, the perseverance of the flock, it does not depend on the flock, it does not depend on the elders, it depends on the chief shepherd. And there we have our main task. To lead, to be led to Christ and to abide in him. That's our only task. He's such a good shepherd. He gave his life. What shepherd and elder gave his life for the flock? He did. He even entered death in their place. He entered their death. To revive them, to give them life. And now he is ascended into heaven. You know what he's doing there? You know what Christ is doing in heaven? Shepherding. He's shepherding there. a quote, Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 14. And just pay attention to what we hear there. John, by the way, that's the context, sees a great multitude in heaven. He sees many people clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands. Sukkot, right? The Feast of Tabernacles. Right? That's in heaven there. Well, and then we read, I said unto him, because there is the question, who are they? And the answer is, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these, that flock there, are they which came out of the great tribulation, you see, the furnace of affliction, and have washed their robes, have washed. Pay attention to how it's stated. Have washed by Christ through the Spirit and the Word, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That shepherd is also a lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And the word there can be translated as shepherd them. You see? Christ is our shepherd here. He's our shepherd into eternity. What a shepherd. He feeds them. And he continues in Revelation 7, he shall lead them, even in heaven, unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the great shepherd. But of course, the earthly shepherds should take their task seriously. How? In being Christ-like again. In abiding in Christ. In imitating Christ. In following Christ. Because he is the chief shepherd. And what about the congregation? They should take the elder seriously. That's a warning for us as congregation. Verse 5, last verse. Likewise, ye younger, the younger are addressed here. And again, remember that the elders were mostly the more spiritually mature men, the literally older or gray-haired, seasoned in the way of the Lord, in God's word. The younger then were them who were less mature, still learning. And don't forget that the congregation back in those days were very young. Many Christians just became a Christian, and they still need to learn so many things. So these congregations were flogged with young sheep. And therefore, he tells the congregation, again, the young represents the congregation, submit yourself unto the elder, because the godly elder has just one desire for you, that you come to Christ and abide in him, that you will persevere and not lose your salvation, that you will not be lost. That's the longing of that elder, and therefore, even if you don't like him, submit yourself to him. If everything is well, he gives all he has for your life. Submit. He drives home this point of obedience and trust and humility and humbleness. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Again. Be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Oftentimes things go wrong in the church. Why? Because we behave as bosses and we know the things better. No, no. subject to the authority, subject one to another, be clothed with humility. And now a fierce warning. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Well, submit, dear congregation, to the authority of your elders. Humble yourself, because they have one desire, that you come to Christ, abide in him, imitate him. That's their desire. Well, one warning before I say amen. It was this morning all about the flock. But I began the sermon with the warning, the words of Peter, that God begins his judgment at the house of God. That he lets us through affliction and trial. Why? We heard the purpose. One of the purposes, that the goats will be separated from the sheep. Do you know Christ? Please. Or are you a goat? Did you hear Christ's voice this morning? Are you hungry and thirsty for him? Do you know of that inner struggle? Lord, I want to follow you. But there is this other law, dominion, inclination in me. Lord, help me. These are all characteristics of the sheep. If you don't know these things, please. The great shepherd is still seeking out lost sinners, goats. Still seeking out, there is still time. And he urges you, come to me and receive forgiveness and life. Come, don't wait. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank thee for thy words, given to Peter and now to us. Bless them to our soul. Forgive the shortcomings in preaching and listening. Oh Lord, that none of us may be lost. That all of us, every one of us, will come to Christ and abide in him and follow him and imitate him. Lord, help us. Come to our aid. O great shepherd of thy sheep, O chief shepherd, hear our cry and be our shepherd. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 214, 214. We'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 7. First and last stanza, Psalm 78, Psalm 214, 214, 1 and 7. lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.